The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'" The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him, one after another, "Surely it is not I, Lord." He said in reply, "He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He answered, "You have said so." The Gospel of the Lord. Freedom can be a truly terrible thing, which is an admittedly harsh statement to our North American ears, where we prize freedom so much. But the truth of the matter is, freedom can be a truly terrible thing. It is not an unambiguous good, because how freedom is used has consequences. And we see this now as we move through these days of Holy Week. There is the Lord who will freely lay down his life. But note this freedom. This is the freedom to give oneself. This is the freedom to obey a will other than one's own. We don't often connect freedom with obedience, and yet without obedience there is no real freedom. And so it is that the Lord recognizes the will of his Father, and he assents to it, willingly, freely, openly, and totally. And so this will is not a mere imposition, not a burden, not simply a rule to be followed, but something that governs the movement of his heart. We see in our gospel reading today, however, other forms of freedom. Judas freely goes to the chief priests and the Pharisees and freely asks, "What will you give me to hand him over?" And note that there is a certain form of obedience here as well. One obeys his greed. One obeys his impulses. One freely moves into the darkness and out of the light, and that freedom is a truly terrible thing. And so the bargain is struck. And in his freedom, Judas now looks for an opportunity to hand him over. Note the initiative. Note the personal initiative involved here. He goes and he seeks out those who desire the life of Jesus. He offers himself and his services to them for payment. And having been paid, he, of his own initiative, freely now waits for his moment, so that when the moment comes, he will freely exercise it. And then there is the Lord, who is conscious that his appointed time has come. And what do we see? The Lord has come for this moment, and this moment has ordered in no small measure his entire life and his ministry. It is for this moment. And this is a moment he has not rejected. It is a moment that he embraces. And now note, he is aware of the betrayal, and he doesn't stop it. Freedom is a terrible thing. Note the respect the Lord has for the freedom he has given us. Not even to save his own life will the Lord take the freedom of Judas away. Judas has exercised his freedom. The Lord is aware of it. But the Lord is also aware of something much greater than Judas's exercise of freedom, and that's his own freedom. The freedom of Christ has already taken the treason of Judas into account. The freedom of Christ has come so that he freely will submit to being betrayed. Freedom is a terrible thing. Note the freedom of Christ here. This is how we see play out those mysterious words that we heard in our first reading in our psalm today. I gave my cheek to those who plucked my beard. Note the freedom. I gave my cheek. They didn't simply come and impose themselves. I freely endured this. I gave my back to those who would beat it. I sat down with the one who would turn his back on me. Note the freedom. What we hear in our readings today is this Lord who is obedient unto death is free in and through his obedience. He is not merely a victim. He is not merely one who is doing what he has been told. Rather, as painful as this mystery is, he embraces it all. In fact, he has come precisely to embrace it. Because in doing so, he embraces us. And it is the Lord who freely gives himself to us and for us. So our readings today do what our readings did last Saturday. And if you remember at Mass last Saturday, how did our gospel end? Right on the doorstep of Palm Sunday, the gospel reading gave us the question of, do you think Jesus will come to the feast or not? Note how the gospel reading left us right at the doorstep of what comes next. And note how the church does that now tonight. I mean today. Tomorrow evening we will gather for the Mass of the Lord's Supper. But where do our readings bring us? The bargain has been concluded. The Lord has been betrayed. And the supper has begun. The bread has not yet been broken, but the meal has already started. And so tomorrow when we gather, we have already been placed on the doorstep of that mystery. And what is the mystery we celebrate tomorrow night? the Lord freely gives us his body and his blood. He freely places his life into the hands of his disciples. He freely gives himself to them. Take and eat. This is my body, not taken from me, but given for you. Not by Judas, not by my betrayal, but by me. The one who betrays me may hand me over to the priests and the temple guards, but I give myself to you. Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, which will be poured out, not spilled, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. And who does the pouring? Not the executioners, not those who beat him with the scourges. He is the one who pours himself out. Note the depth of the freedom here. The Lord is free with his life, but it is the freedom of obedience. It is the freedom of self-giving. And the Lord gives himself not for his own benefit, but for ours. Note the contrast with Judas, who seeks his profit, who seeks his benefit, and not the Lord's or anyone else's. Note how there's no large motivation here. This is not for the good of the country. What can we do? There is no, how do we advance the people? It is simply, if I hand him over, what do I get? Man is free to lose himself in his self-interest. And when that happens, all greater realities become lesser. And so note the language of our gospel reading. As the Lord says to his disciples, as the supper has begun. And this is one of the reasons we don't want to make too many tight comparisons to a Passover Seder and what goes on between Jesus and his disciples. It's not that there is no resemblance, but there are some real differences, including the Lord interrupting the movement to say, one of you will betray me. That's not in the script. That is not in the script at all. One of you will betray me. And as he says this, there's a certain puzzlement and woundedness in the disciples. And note in this account of that moment how affected each of them are. They're not looking around to see which one is the traitor. Every one of them is worried that it might be him. Surely it isn't me, Lord. Note the self-doubt in that question. Note the desperate hope. I think I'm on the right track. Please tell me that I am. Surely it isn't me, Lord. Surely it isn't me. One by one, around that table, note how personal that question is. It comes from the conscience of each one of them who knows his weakness, who knows that he wants to be good but isn't sure how good he really is. It's a painful question, but an important one. Because in speaking that way, the Lord puts in front of them the question of to whom does your heart belong? Note the question. Surely it is not I, Lord. Note that word, Lord. 11 of the 12 refer to Jesus that night as Lord. And who is one's Lord? That one to whom one's will belongs. That one whom one follows. They have freely chosen to submit themselves, to give themselves to the Lord, and they are asking if their gift of themselves was a real one or not. And the questions go around the table until Jesus says, it's going to be the one who dips his morsel in the bowl right with me. And Judas does that, looks at him and says, surely it is not I, Rabbi. This is not a diminishment of rabbis, but let's be honest, that's not the same thing as saying Lord. Note how diminished Jesus is even in the language of Judas at this point. No longer my Lord. My loyalty belongs to someone else. You're a teacher, nothing more. Like many others, and nothing more. Note the diminishment. One doesn't give his heart to a rabbi or a priest, but to a Lord, to the one who is Lord. Note the difference. Note the claim. The other 11 recognize that the Lord has a claim on them. And what is the basis of that lordship? It's what we heard in our entrance antiphon. Christus factus est obediens usque ad mortem, mortem autem crucis. The great antiphon of Holy Week for over 1,000 years. Christ has become obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And because of this, he has been exalted. Because of this, he is Lord. Because of this, free obedience in which he lays himself down. So on this night where he is about to lay his life down, the Lord says, I am Lord, but not of all of you. One of you will betray me. And the remarkable thing is the reaction. Surely it isn't I, Lord. But you do claim me. But I do belong to you somehow. Why would I betray you? To, surely it is not I, Rabbi. And so it is that Jesus looks at him and says, it is you who have said it. In other words, it's your lie. You tell it. It's your lie. You own it. It's your lie. You live it. This moment then at the Last Supper and these questions, how much will you give me? Surely it is not I, Lord. Surely it is not I, Rabbi. And note, when we move from what do I get, we lose the Lord, and Christ becomes less in our eyes, in our minds, and in our hearts. Judas could betray him because for him, Christ has become something less. And so the church places before us this issue as we stand on the doorstep of the high holy days. What does this place really in my heart? What does it mean for me to name him Lord? Is Jesus merely a source of convenient blessings and consolation for me? Or is he more? In my freedom, do I use that freedom to seek my fulfillment and my consolation elsewhere? Or in my freedom, do I truly name him Lord in a way that has me belong to him? Note the difference, because the one who belongs to Christ is not the one who's going to betray him. But the one who belongs to someone else, or something else, or only to himself, well, that one's a traitor all day long. And so it is then, surely it is not I, Lord. And the one will go out, and he will commit his treason, but 11 remain. 11 remain. The church puts the example of Judas before us over 3 straight days. Isn't that remarkable? And yet, we can't make it about Judas because it's not about Judas. We can't forget the other 11 who don't betray him. The other 11 who might crumble and run away in weakness, but that's not betrayal. That's fear. And note the issue, 11 belong. There's always the one who doesn't. There's always the one who isn't faithful. But the important thing is not to lose sight of the 11 who stay. As imperfect as we are, there should be consolation in that. And there should be great consolation in the imperfections of the 11. We might not be up for the moment either, but that doesn't mean we can't belong to him. And that doesn't mean we don't. And here the question before us is not, surely it is not I, Lord. Tonight and today, the question is rather simply, I want to remain with you, Lord. Surely I can, with your help. Right, Lord? And note how wonderful it is. Because from this altar, that same Jesus who on that night received those questions, note how he answered the questions really. Surely it is not I, Lord. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. That's the Lord's answer. That's the Lord's answer. It's his answer to Judas. It's his answer to the other 11. What a marvelous answer that is. Surely it's not me. Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, which will be poured out, not for someone else, but for you. What a powerful answer that is. The Lord doesn't answer with a simple verbal yes or no. The Lord doesn't answer with a simple word of consolation that passes. The Lord's answer to that disciple, insecure as he may be, is the only answer the Lord ever has to give. It's with himself. Jesus doesn't answer us with words. He gives himself. Note how powerful that is. And note how terribly great freedom is when we see its perfection. Imperfect as you are, this is my body, not held back, but given for you. And note that he doesn't say, what will you give me if I hand myself over to you? Notice the Lord doesn't have Judas's question. What will you give me if I hand him over to you? And here's Jesus. I am giving you myself completely, and he doesn't say, what do I get out of it? I give myself to you. And so here we are on the doorstep of the Holy Days with the freedom of the Lord, who in obedience to his Father and his love for us says, this is my body. This is my blood. This is me giving myself to you. What a great gift that is. Amen.